Good morning. How are we all doing? Nice to see you. Good, Julian. Glad you're all right. You're the only one in the whole place who's all right. So, great. I'm glad you're sitting in the front. Now then, the teachers here, congratulations, a whole week off. And fair play, half of them have just gone out to do Sunday school. So, a round of applause for the educational system in this country. It's very good. Now then, it's half term, it's a chance to go and visit. I notice there's a few family members visiting here this morning. A warm welcome to Swansea. The sun is out, can you believe it? Please note that in your diary for the next time you visit, okay? So it's brilliant to see you. Now going back, just a few weeks ago, we decided to go out in the car to visit family. And it was quite an adventure, right? Because we were going all the way to Bristol. All right, and for us, that's a bit, well, for me, it's a big thing, going to Bristol. But don't worry, because I got this TomTom in my car. And the TomTom is a really good TomTom. And this TomTom, you can download the voice. And this woman's voice is Judith. Now, Judith, I love Judith, all right? She's so reassuring. She tells me what to do, where to go if things go wrong. I know that if I trust Judith, I am going to the right place. And it's such a relief, I tell you what. It is, isn't it, Sian? Whenever you go out in the car, Judith is there all the time. We've got a fantastic relationship. Sian is fine with it. So that's good. But on this occasion, going to Bristol, right, lo and behold, I opened the glove box to get TomTom out with Judith's voice, opened up the case, and the screen was smashed. I was like, oh, no, Judith, you're all right. No, gone. So we were going on this journey without the TomTom, and it was a disaster. So you know one of those, you know when your glove box doesn't shut and you don't look to see what's stopping it shut, you just boosh, boosh, boosh until it shuts. Well, it must have been the TomTom is in the way of stopping it shut, so that what must have happened, I can only presume. So we go to Bristol, visit the family, have a lovely weekend. Coming home, now we're in a bit of a rush to get home because we need to get home for mid-afternoon because one of my boys was playing football. So we're in a rush to get home. Can you believe it? Come out to Bristol, one of the roads is closed to get onto the M4. There was a diversion in place. In my whole life, I've never had to come across a diversion. The only time I come to a diversion is when I don't have my TomTom that works. Can you believe that? And it was terrible. We had to follow these signs, and for 40 minutes we were driving around Bristol and thought, by the time we get on the M4, surely we must be almost in Swansea, it was taking so long. So we eventually get on the M4, and do you know what? We were on Junction 19, which is the exact same one as we would get on anyway. 40 minutes diversion, very depressing. But anyway, we got home, we managed to get home in the nick of time, and the first thing that was going through my mind is, I have to buy a new TomTom. Went online, TomToms, they are like, they're just pricey as anything. But Amazon do a cheap one for $28.99, okay? And it's there's this version. And nowadays, I bought this thing 10 years ago. Now, it's got everything on there. You can hold your photos, you can hear the radio on it, you can download stuff. And it's got all these gadgets and little apps and all this kind of stuff. And the navigation app is on there. But there's this manual that goes with this new TomTom thing, and I just haven't been bothered to pull it out or read it yet, so I don't really know what I'm doing with it. I'm just guessing and pressing the buttons, and it's sending me in the wrong place, and I'm trying to go somewhere, then it's downloading photos, and it's doing all this kind of stuff. But the user manual is there for a reason. It's there to look at it, to understand the manufacturer, the one who made the actual gadget, to help you in life, to help us go the right way, to put the boundaries in place. I just can't be bothered to read it yet, because it looks as if it's too many words. There's not many pictures. But the advice of the manufacturer, I'm sure, would be, Adam, sit down, read the guidelines, and you will get the most and enjoy the benefits of what they've given you. Now then, why am I talking about that? Because today we're on our next part of our discipleship series, and we're talking about the Bible. Now then, I can see you're very interested and excited. There's some really interested faces out there. We're talking about the Bible today, discipleship. Please do get excited, because this user manual that God has given us is there for a purpose and a reason, and it's going to be fantastic. Are you ready? Are you holding on to your seats? Don't fold your arms, because that's going to make you feel like, I don't know where... I'm only joking, by the way. Everyone's going to fold their arms, put them down. I'm joking. Relax, okay? Enjoy. Anyway. Right, so let's go. Let's do this. It's the fourth part of the series, discipleship. Now then, we've talked about in the past, this discipleship thing is all about, we're like apprentices in a way, right? We're learning from the master how to go about life. What is this Bible all about? Who is this Jesus? And how can our lives be changed and affected by him? And in the old nautical terms, if someone's to be shown the ropes, okay, and I've checked this illustration out with James. If you're being shown the ropes, James HMS Cresswell, who's a proper sailor, he is very good, all right? And he said, this is right, that in the days where you've got to use your ropes to move the hoist, to move the sails, you've got to negotiate the waters and this kind of thing, and how you move your boat and this kind of stuff. When you know about the ropes, you kind of get an idea of how to guide the ship in all kinds of circumstances and situations. But the old hand, the one who knew about the ropes, would show the youngster or the one who doesn't know yet how to go about things, and he would show him the ropes. And when he knew the ropes, he was ready and he was set, okay? So a little bit like that this morning, we're going to consider, you know, if we are the people here, or those of us who are on a different kind of journey or kind of different stage in our faith life, we're doing this discipleship course to understand how the benefits of what we already know and what we're practicing in our lives, how do we go about that, helping someone who isn't as experienced or doesn't quite know the way or know the ropes yet. So that's where we're at, okay? Now then, for a moment, consider this. Consider yourself a driving instructor, all right? Some people who may not drive yet, but just pretend you're a driving instructor. If you're we do have qualified driving instructors here, by the way, which is great. Consider yourself a driving instructor. As a driving instructor, you would know the highway code inside and out. What is the highway code? The highway code is a set of information, advice, guides, and mandatory rules for all road users in the United Kingdom. Its objective is to promote road safety. Got it so far, yeah? So we're the driving instructor. We know these things. Every time we hit the road, we implement the knowledge that we have. We have more or less mastered how our vehicle operates, okay? We join the community of other vehicle users out there. All being well, everybody else knows and follows the rules set out by the highway code to varying degrees, as I'm sure most of us have experienced in life as we drive about the place. People have different kind of ideas what the rules are. But anyway, carrying on. As a driving instructor, we have the necessary understanding and experience to teach a brand new driver. Isn't that good? Isn't it good to have those skills and abilities to be able to do that, to help someone navigate driving? So a new driver might have an idea how a car works, or maybe not. Possibly have a little bit of knowledge of the highway code, or maybe not. A very limited background of actually driving out there, and has no idea how you switch the engine on, and when you go into first gear, that means you can start moving when you take your foot off the clutch. But it's different if you're an automatic car, I know, but it doesn't matter. We'll talk about a manual car. And we know that if we select the gear that takes us into reverse, we actually go backwards. All right, I did this week and hit the bloke behind me in the car park. He was very happy. He's a big rugby boy. We had a little chat. He's all right after that. But yes, as a driving instructor, we know how things operate and how things go. But as a new driver, there's a learning process required to get from totally no experience to being equipped with the right knowledge, and then putting that knowledge into practice, into reality. You know, that is the wisdom. That's the thing that we need to do then in our lives, to negotiate things, all right? So we use that as a little illustration to help us understand, well, what if a driving instructor is actually someone who is a mature Christian, or someone who has got experience of what the Bible actually says and means, and we pray us, and we know who the Holy Spirit is, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. How do we then kind of use that to help those who are finding faith, new in faith, and this kind of stuff? So, the Bible is there to help us know God, to find out his love for us, his forgiveness, his hope, his joy, his eternal life, his relationship with us. It unpacks for us the things that we may struggle with in life, the struggles that we get, and we all get them from time to time. It's full of challenges and it's full of encouragements. It reveals who God is, God's heart for us. It explains that we're created for a purpose to know God and have a relationship with him. It shows the rescue plan of God through Jesus dying and being raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our wrongdoings. And it unpacks how we can continue living life, but now through the lenses of God. Introduced to, you know, the concept of prayer, and Julian talked about prayer last week, which was fantastic, who the Holy Spirit is. And maybe some buttons may be pressed on some of our lifestyle choices, maybe. But it's all there in the Bible because God loves us. And it says this in Matthew, it points out to us this, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here Jesus wants us to understand that yes, bread, you know, sustains us like physically, and we eat food to keep on going and all the rest of it. But it is so important to get the nourishment of God's word in our lives, that we're saturated by what God loves about us and how we're forgiven by him and how we're released each day to have this, you know, loving God in our lives. And here we read in that verse, you know, it's so important to dwell upon and take in the word of God. So therefore, as a disciple, we help feed a new Christian as they are young and learning in the faith. And of course, you know, we're all on that journey as well, but it's good that we can hand on experience and hand on what the Bible actually means to people. So this feeding is so important because it sustains us. We all need to be sustained in life, to be, you know, fed and know God's love within us. And there's some verses up there that help us to see about how a faith journey, that we grow in it. That each day, each season of life, that we're growing in God. And there's some verses there. There's a couple from Peter, and it talks about how we're like newborn babies, that we crave, you know, spiritual feeding, and that we grow in full experience of salvation. That we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And here in Ephesians, it says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body and church. So we understand and recognize then that spiritual growth is one of the key outcomes when it comes to studying scripture, hopefully. Yeah? So we're growing spiritually, we're maturing, and that is so good for us. So each of us here will be somewhere along that learning curve, okay? Maybe we're just starting out. Maybe we don't know who this Jesus is, and we're just finding out. Maybe we've had a bit of a church background, or we've heard Bible verses read to us before, but we don't get kind of everything. We get some things, but not. We don't know whether we get it personally. Maybe we're well established here and have read the Bible for many years and have studied it and consumed it and thought about it and acted out of it in our lives and come to this place of knowing God. So each of us here is on a different journey. So hopefully during this talk, and by the end of it, we've got a bit more of understanding of the reasons for reading the Bible and what that means for us. Okay, so when we're discipling, we can explain, first of all, the first point to someone. And that first point is, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? It's always good to start with that, don't you think? Yeah? Great. So, the Bible is basically a book. It says the book, okay? So I'm going to explain a little bit more about that. The English word Bible comes from Biblia in Latin and Biblos in Greek, and not bibliothèque as in French, because that means library, as a couple of my young friends told me this week, because I thought bibliothèque might have been library, Bible in French, but it's not. Bibliothèque's library. Okay, so the term means book of books. Other terms for the Bible are the Holy Scriptures, Holy Writ, Scripture, or the Scriptures, which means sacred writings. And the Bible is a compilation of 66 books and letters by more than 40 authors during a period of around about 1,500 years, something like that, give or take, right? Okay, bit of history there, Matthew. Bit of history. Okay, so that's the Bible. Its original text was communicated in three languages. The Old Testament was written in most part Hebrew and a small percentage in Aramaic. And then the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And going beyond the two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's different bits of the Bible. Then we got the historical books, poetry and wisdom, prophecy, gospels, epistles, Pentateuch, which is the first five, I believe, in the Old Testament. Okay, so the Bible, that's what it's all about. But the most important thing about the Bible is this, and get ready for it, all right? Because, you know, this can be open to debate in many different cultures and nations, and this is the important bit, which, you know, is very foundational. Scripture is God-inspired or God-breathed. So that Bible is the voice of God. So on. Oh, yeah. Forgot about that. I was wondering why you're laughing. There's nothing funny about that. Okay, so let me just explain very briefly about this. During a lunchtime in the office this week, we were chatting about lookalikes from years gone by. where you may find a picture, black and white, from like 100 years ago, and suddenly it looks like a celebrity or looks like someone who's living now, and we were having a bit of fun with that. And I tried looking for one for Matthew, but I couldn't find one. But then all of a sudden, when I was searching for a Google image about what's in the Bible, that cartoon face came up. I thought, Math, where have you been all my life? So that's why that's up there. So I'm just pulling Matthew's leg a little bit, okay? So that is as near as I could get, Matthew. So you need to just curve that little quiff up a little bit more and grow it out a bit. Okay, so scripture is God-inspired or God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3 says this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, isn't that a good, helpful verse to understand, you know, why the Bible is there and how we can get the most out of it? Teaching, yes. Don't we love being taught? We love being taught. Teaching is good. Training, yes. We love being trained. I love being trained to help me in my life and to get to grips with certain aspects. Correcting, I don't know about that little bit there, the correcting bit. That's not so nice, is it, when we kind of go about our life and perhaps make some foolish decisions and then a wise Christian friend will come along and point that out to us. And that isn't so nice a feeling, but it is very helpful in life. Believe me, as we're maturing in faith, to be corrected in the right way, loving, is for our own benefit. It's not, you know, just have a go at someone, correcting. Rebuking. Whoa. Who likes a good rebuking here? Anyone? Anyone fancy good rebuking later? I'll line up a little something. None of us like rebuking, do we? Don't being told off for things we've done wrong. That is terrible. I'm going to have to rebuke my children. You know, it's just not a good thing. But it is a learning curve when we rebuke in a way that is out of love. So that's why the scripture is there, to help us in life's journey. It helps us understand that we're not perfect yet. We're on our journey of being like Christ. But the scripture helps us kind of weather life along the way. Okay, so because the Bible is God-breathed, it's foundational to understanding the authority that the Bible holds. Okay, so that's the first bit, the Bible unpacked. The second bit is how we explain why we read the Bible, because this is a fundamental or essential part of life. Okay, so the second little bit. Now, has anyone had the joys of assembling IKEA furniture, by the way? Do follow the instructions or you can get in a bit of a tiz, okay? Because I've done like a million tables and chairs over the last few weeks, and they're very good, all right? Nice and basic, but helps you along the way. So, why read the Bible? First of all, Jesus did. In fact, he quoted the Old Testament 24 times, what we read about it. So he used scripture, new scripture. We heard that Jesus taught in the synagogues, but he didn't just use scripture. He also spoke in parables and stories, stories relevant to today, to the culture, to the age, so that the listeners, hearers, understood exactly what he was talking about and what he was getting at in that person's life, the challenge it might bring or the help along the way. So Jesus spoke in parables, but he also knew scripture. Secondly, it further reveals who Jesus is, his ministry and his teachings. So when Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders, he's just healed someone on the Sabbath and they're having a go at him. And Jesus says this to them, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So Jesus is saying to them, look, it's all very well and good, you learning the scriptures and you think you're holy because of that and you know the rules and you know the regulations and you know the laws, but you don't, you know, all the Old Testament is pointing to me and my life and this kind of thing, but you're not coming to me for life. He kind of picks them up on it. So the Bible is there for us to have a revelation of who Jesus is. It's all well and good knowing the rules and regulations, all the rest of it, and the Ten Commandments are brilliant and are very helpful and all the rest of it. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament teachings. So he's trying to get the head around these guys who are like that now, you know, scripture, Old Testament, rules and laws. And he's trying to bring a revelation to them that I am actually, you know, the Messiah. I'm the one who's come to bring forgiveness and a new covenant and through faith in me and all this kind of stuff, you know, you can be saved. So it's getting our heads around the Bible is there. Why read the Bible? To have a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. It's a daily thing. So the Bible leads us to Jesus. So it's not just head knowledge, but it's a living relationship with him. Okay, so the Bible helps us understand that. And there's this to win a throw in between us and God. So my kind of first experience as a 17-year-old trying to get my head around who is God, what is this Bible, what's this Holy Trinity all about? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, don't quite get it. Looking through the Bible, that's straightforward, that's very confusing. But I read this in John 1, okay? And I'm going to read it out. I haven't got it on the screen because I just want you to listen to the words, all right? Because for me, this is the verses that completely changed my life as a 17-year-old to having the revelation of who Jesus is, okay? So I'm just going to read it out as a little story, as it is in the Bible. But when I say the word, the word is actually Jesus, okay? So just have a little listen from 1 John. It's the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now those verses instantly impacted me as to who Jesus is. That he's always been around, that he made us, that he came to save us, that he was God. And all these truths kind of just poured into my life, and all of a sudden the light was switched on for me. And that was where I felt the importance and need to receive Jesus as my Saviour. Because where it says here, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So anyone sitting here or anyone out there can come to the place or the point of Jesus, I receive you in my life. I receive you in my life. And because we do that, it's the right for us to become children of God. And that is the salvation story. Sounds easy, doesn't it? To make that step of faith, to take that step of obedience in our lifestyles, you know, they can end up being difficult decisions to follow and to pursue in our whole lives. But it's there, in black and white, or in blue font on white page, which I got in front of me here. But those are the key verses. So we get a revelation of who Jesus is in the Bible. So likewise, in Romans 10:17, says this, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And that is true for all people as we're digging in. Now, do you remember the story about the Ethiopian official? Do you or do you not? Well, anyway, if you don't, I'll just recap very quickly. In Acts 8, we hear about how Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to go and have a chat with this Ethiopian official who was sitting by a chariot. He's sitting down and he's pondering and he's reading through his iPhone. He wasn't. He was reading through some documents. And these documents happen to have the scriptures from Isaiah in there, okay? And this guy now, doesn't have, you know, this kind of religious background or Jewish faith background, but he's got his hands on these documents, all right? And this is what he's doing. He's reading from Isaiah, and these are the verses he's reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And from those verses, Philip explained the good news about Jesus from the Old Testament to the Ethiopian official. And there's this revelation of who Jesus is to the Ethiopian guy. So his background is very different. But all of a sudden, he's got Philip giving him a mini Bible study and helping him realize who Jesus is. And this Ethiopian guy, he goes for it straight away and he puts his faith in Jesus and talks about, he only goes and gets baptized straight away. Who gets baptized straight away when they put their faith in Jesus these days? Very rare, isn't it? Usually you've got to wait like until the weather conditions are right and the temperature is right and, you know, we got, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And that's our culture and that's fine. But this Ethiopian guy was going for it. But this is a great example of how it can be done, how by unpacking scripture, having an understanding of it, and what it means in real life, how that can change people's lives and experience. St. Augustine puts it like this: the Bible does nothing but speak of God's love for us. So no matter where we're at in the Bible, no matter what we're studying or looking at, ultimately, the Bible is revealing God's love for us, his creation, his people. So that sums up really why we read and teach the Bible. It's all about God's love for us, which brings us into that equips us for life. That as we read and act upon the Bible and we see the results and we look at, you know, we get successful living. It says this in Joshua 1:8, keep the book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. So that's a real encouragement that as we're studying, as we're letting that affect our lives, that it helps us live a life which is successful and is lived out before God. Okay, so putting it simply, it's through reading and studying and channeling in how we live helps us to become, living our lives more like Christ. The old school term for it is sanctification. Okay, so we can look at individual aspects of our lives and our characters now, just like a skillful golfer will select the right, what they call irons, for how far they want to hit the ball, or a little sand wedge, not a sand wedge you eat, but a sand wedge, a putter. You know, you negotiate the course, the life, and the Bible helps us negotiate our life and to, you know, to look at the scriptures and where we select, you know, what God is teaching on, how does that then affect my life? And, you know, the Bible gives us personal challenges or personal encouragements. One of the very early things that I learned as a young Christian was a couple of verses that stood out to me. And as, you know, starting out as a 17-year-old living my life, this was a good way to start. Don't build up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And what if a man gains the whole earth, but loses his soul? These are typical scriptures that merge together. Give me an understanding that when I live my life, it's not the pursuit of material stuff and building, you know, treasure and all the rest of it while I'm here. But actually, yes, we need, you know, we need the funds and all the rest of it to live life, and it's fine to, you know, invest and make a living and earn, and that is good. But it's all about stewarding those things then that God gives us, and stewarding our, you know, resources is very important. But ultimately, it's just to know that we're not hanging around here forever. And when it comes to, you know, passing on the baton and, you know, moving on, dying, in other words, you know, it's not, you know, we can't take it with us kind of thing, but we've used our resources wisely. So from a very early age, I kind of understood that. And my parents were a very good example of very hard-working people, always working like manual jobs, not highly paid, but it's like they kind of got on with life with what they were earning kind of thing. And I really, that was a real principle that stuck with me in life. And these scriptures really backed that up and helped me to see things for the right reasons. Okay, so when we're reading the Bible, we may be challenged about certain things. Matthew spoke a few weeks ago about Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus was like a tax collector and he was dodgy and all the rest of it. He gets changed by Jesus and all of a sudden his lifestyle actions totally changed because he started repaying those that he'd robbed and ripped off, and, you know, he was blessing people now and he was living his life rightly. So that was just a certain part of his life, but a fantastic thing as well. Okay, so that's good. And finally, in this little point, it feeds us as the individual. We're reminded physically of how good breakfast is, for example. Have a good breakfast. Buckwheat pancakes, all right, for those who, is it gluten-free? Yes, buckwheat, okay, is good. If you're gluten-free, great, even better. But these are lovely pancakes you can make. Buckwheat flour is a certain type of flour that's very good for you. And it's not like white flour, is it? So it's really nice with a bit of Nutella or some strawberries or blueberries. Or Wanda's blackcurrants this morning, I had them. So you have a good breakfast. Why? To set you up for the day, isn't it? Cocoa Pops. You can't beat the bowl of Cocoa Pops, can you? But, you know, to set you up for the day, you have breakfast so that your body is being fed and giving you energy to get about your business. So the Bible is there to feed us, to help us get about our business and this kind of stuff. Okay, that's good. So moving on. And this is the third point and the final point. So when we're discipling people, so we know about what is the Bible and why do we read the Bible. So how do we read the Bible? How do we read the Bible? Okay, here we go. First of all, Matthew, right, is here again. And you've taken over the picture now, Math. You are the face of what's in the Bible. Okay, Matthew did a great talk on the 4th of October 2015, and it's entitled Bible, right? So if you want to go on to the Cornerstone website, go to talks. There's a whole bibliothèque of talks you've done over recent years, okay? And that one, I remember that one, is really good. It was a really good talk. So if you want to follow up from today's kind of talk and you want to learn more about the Bible, I fully recommend Matthew's talk there. So just go on and you can download it and listen. That's really good. Okay, so as a new Christian, a seasoned Christian, or just finding out about God, we look carefully at the book he has written. There are a number of ways we can study the Bible. There's different ways, different methods of going about it. We can use a study guide. We could look at Alpha. We can use Every Day with Jesus study plans. We can go to Bible Gateway. We have all these devotional kind of stuff. There's loads of resources out there. But what I want to do now is to go about, you know, how do we approach Scripture as a disciple and perhaps personally as well? How do we go about that? So one of the most effective and simple approaches to reading and understanding God's word involves three simple steps. And I'm using here some guidelines. There's loads of resources online. And I use this one from Bible Study Tools, okay, who have put a link in from oneplace.com. So there's loads of helpful stuff out there. So they've got some great kind of advice and tips about how you go about reading the Bible. So just to finish off, for the last few 10, 15 minutes, we're just going to look at those little three steps of how to read the Bible and Scriptures. Are you with me? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to go? Have you got a pen? For you youngsters out there, there is such a thing called pens in life, okay? Get your pen out. If you haven't got a pen and you've just got a mobile phone, get them out. Use your pen to take notes, or if the person next to you starts falling to sleep over the next 10 minutes because there's loads of bullet points, prod them with your pen. If you're a youngster and got a pen, please do Snapchat or WhatsApp or text the person sitting next to you to let them know not to fall to sleep and to take notes at this occasion. Okay? What is wrong with this generation? I'm on a quick moan. Two instances in the last 6 months, right? You know, Sam now is 17, going on 18, okay, my eldest boy. And he's got, you know, mates in college and mates from his old school and mates from football and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes I recognise him if I've been to watch a match, and sometimes I don't. And there was this one kid, I was in Poundland, and I'm sure that's Sam's mate, but I won't say it though, because it'd be embarrassing if he's not. And then Sam, texts me an hour later, Josh was in Poundland earlier, and he saw you there. I said, what are you on about? He'd Snapchatted a picture of me in the queue in Poundland. Say, your dad's in Poundland. Why didn't you just come up and say hello? And then about a month ago, I'm in the gym, all right? Cause I go there now and again. And then Sam's saying, are you enjoying the gym? How do you know I'm in the gym? Oh, my mate from school's there just Snapchatted me a photo of you in the gym. What is wrong with kids? Hello, Mr. Day. How are you? Just do that. What's all this Snapchatting all about? Anyway, pen notes. Unbelievable. Naomi, speak to grown-ups. Vocalise. Be mature. Use your mouth. It's very easy. Okay, right. Step number one, observation. What does the passage say? Step number two, interpretation. Step number three, application. Those are the three quick steps. We're going to cover them in the last few minutes of the talk. Get ready to go. There's loads of bullet points. I'm not going to hang around, but this is how we approach Scripture, okay? So first of all, observation. Observation is the first and most important step in how to study the Bible. As we read the Bible text, we look carefully at what is said and how it is said. All right? Terms, not words. Words can have many meanings, but terms are words used in a specific way in a specific context together. So, for instance, the word trunk could apply to a tree, a storage box, or an elephant's massive nose. All right? So, however, when you read that tree has a very large trunk, you know exactly what that word means then, because it makes it a term. Unless, of course, a big elephant is climbing up the tree, which is very confusing. Sorry, I lost it a bit. Bear with me. Oh, I'm in a little bit of pain, so bear with. Oh, I've got kidney stones, believe it or not. But anyway, here we go. Next. Lost it. Right. Okay, structure. If you look at your Bible, you will see that the text has units called paragraphs, so like verses stuck together, and a paragraph is a complete unit of thought. So you can discover the content of the author's message by noting and understanding each paragraph unit. Are you still with me? Still getting the notes in? Great. Emphasis, the amount of space or the number of chapters or verses devoted to a specific topic will reveal the importance of that topic. So that's important, isn't it, that we get into grips with, you know, where the writer is going with this. And don't forget, you know, scripture is God-breathed as well. So it's not just the writer, but it's also, you know, what is God getting at as well. Repetition. This is another way an author demonstrates that something is important. So reading 1 Corinthians 13, for example, the word love is used like 9 times in 13 verses, and this is a big focal point on, you know, what is love. So when the writer is writing to the Corinthian church, and for Christians really, you know, what is love? Well, love is far more important than, you know, spiritual gifts and how you go about your business and knowing all this kind of stuff. But when we act and operate in life out of love, that makes all the difference. And, you know, please do read those verses because they are fantastic. 1 Corinthians 13. Relationship between ideas. We can pay close attention, for example, to certain relationships that appear in the text, so such as cause and effect. You know, if you do this, you do that. Well done, good and faithful servant, is example. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So when we live our lives like that, this is what will happen, the effect of that. Ifs and thens. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So if we do this, then God will do that. Got it so far? So we get into grips with what's in there. So questions and answers. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Beth, would you like to sing that for us? No, they turned into a song, didn't they? The Lord God Almighty. No. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Who knows that song? Shall we sing it together? No, we won't. Sorry, Charles, it's embarrassing, isn't it? I haven't taken any painkillers this morning, by the way. This is all natural nerves. Comparisons and contrasts. For example, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, that's Matthew 5:21. The literary form, the Bible is literature, and the three main types of literature in the Bible are discourse, the epistles, prose, Old Testament history, and poetry, the Psalms. So considering the type of literature makes a great deal of difference when we read and interpret the scriptures. So when we're reading the Psalms, you get an idea, well, why was this Psalm written? You know, what is it about? Is this a prayer? Is this a song? Is this? And we get an idea of what that is. And then we look over here, and this is the epistle. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He messed it up, but here's some great ways of, you know, getting back to faith in Jesus and living a godly life and da-di-da-di-da. So we learn to see what the Bible is all about, and then, you know, how does that work out for us? So find out the literary form. You know, what are we talking about here? Atmosphere. The author had a particular reason or burden for writing each passage, chapter and book. Be sure to notice the mood or tone or urgency of the writing. And after we've considered these things, we are then ready to ask the WH questions. What are the WH questions? Who, what, where, and when? Who are the people in this passage? What is happening in this passage? Where is this story taking place? When in the time of day of year or history is it? Asking these four WH questions can help us notice terms and identify atmosphere. The answers will also enable us to use our imagination to recreate the scene we're reading about. So when we hear about the birth of Jesus and, you know, what did that mean for Mary and Joseph? You know, what was going on there during that Christmas story? You know, God's son being born to a virgin in this place in Bethlehem. You know, what are the repercussions of that throughout history? And, you know, Elizabeth is pregnant with John and John the Baptist. And, you know, what was John's purpose? We get to find out the story. What is the atmosphere? You know, they're under pressure. That, you know, the king wants to kill this baby and, you know, all the rest of it. And as we answer the WH questions and imagine this event, we'll probably come up with some questions of our own. And asking those additional questions for understanding will help to build a bridge between the observation part, which you talk about, and the interpretation part, the second step of the Bible study process. So we'll go on to step two next, interpretation, and this is very quick. Interpretation is discovering the meaning of a passage, the author's main thought or idea. Answering the questions that arise during observation will help us in the process of interpretation. And what this little website was talking about here was five clues called the five C's can help us determine the author's main points or points he wants to get to. So first of all, context. We can answer 75% of our questions about a passage when we read the text. Reading the text involves looking at the near context, which is the verses, you know, around and about the verses that we're reading, and the far context, the paragraph or the chapter that comes before or comes after the particular chapter that we're studying. Cross-references. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Look at other passages in the Bible that shed light on the passage that we're looking at. We cross-reference. At the same time, being careful not to assume that the same word or phrase in two different passages means the same thing. So we look at, you know, a story in one context and we look at it in another. Or we'll read the gospel account here and we'll compare it to the gospel account there and get an understanding of the background. Culture. The Bible was written a long time ago, so when we interpret it, we need to understand it from the writer's cultural context. You know, many present-day scholars and teachers and people really mess up because they don't understand the original culture that the person was speaking into or teaching into or writing about. And it does not translate into our present-day culture. You know, it's like, you know, 30 years ago, talk to me about what it was to Snapchat someone, and I'd be like, Snapchat someone? You know, it was totally alien. We just do not know what you're on about. Anyone here remember the Atari 2600? Atari, put your hand up if you remember the Atari 2600. Still got one, and I have. So there's about 15 of us here over the age of 35. Right, okay, tidy. That's good, isn't it? Well, anyway, it's a computer console for those who are looking blankly at me, all right? But it's like, you know, go from that to, you know, you've got an Apple laptop now. It's like, it's a totally an alien concept. So culture is very important to knowing what was going on in the day and what life was about there for that person in that country and the way they lived. Conclusion. Having answered our questions for understanding by means of context, cross-reference and culture, we can get to grips with the passage's meaning. And finally, consultation. Reading books known as commentaries, which are written by Bible scholars, can help us interpret Scripture. So when we're discipling someone, it's good to find, you know, what is that person needing at the moment. If you're a new Christian, we look at maybe the Gospels and understand a bit more about who Jesus is and how he lived out his life and how he related to different people and his love and his healings and his, you know, miracles and, you know, what was it to love people and the story of the Good Samaritan. And you'd think that the religious people would go and help this person, but actually it was the Samaritan, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, but it doesn't matter, the Samaritan still helped the Jew even he was in need. You know, we get to understand what Jesus, the heart of Jesus, is getting at. And when we're studying, helping people be discipled, you know, we read things for ourselves and we help people unpack for themselves, you know, what the Bible is getting at. And finally, application. We've got 3 minutes to go before 12:15. So let's do the last little bit before we finish for the morning. Okay, so application is why we study the Bible, because we want our lives to change. We want to be obedient to God and to grow more like Jesus. And after we've observed a passage and interpreted it and understood it to the best of our ability, we then apply its truth to our own life. You know, what does it mean when the rubber hits the road? When I read that and it says this to me, well, what are the knock-on consequences to that for me living my life now? You know, what does that mean to me? And that's for all of us who read in the Bible. So we want to ask the following questions of every passage of Scripture that we study. How does the truth revealed here affect our relationship with God? How does the truth affect our relationship with others? How does this truth affect me? How does this truth affect my response to the enemy? And like with the enemy, so we know, you know, we read that Satan's the enemy of God, and Satan doesn't like people being Christians, or he doesn't like anything generally good or wholesome that comes from the mouth of God, and, you know, he just doesn't like Christians or humankind, basically. So we you know, we need to understand there from Scripture, well, how do we, you know, respond to that, you know, enemy who wants to mess things up for us? You know, he's a deceiver, a liar, and just, you know, wants bad things to happen. You know, when we read a Scripture, how does that affect us? When we read in Ephesians about how we kind of have the helmet of salvation and all these kinds of things, you know, we're like in a warfare kind of situation. Well, how does that affect me when I'm challenging my life, when things are going wrong? You know, is there an enemy at work trying to knock me down? Well, how do I respond to that? Do I read Scripture? Do I pray? Do I stand firm even in, you know, the battle? Well, yes, we do, and Ephesians encourages in that. So we're applying what we've read about, what we've understood, and now what does that mean in real life, you know, walking around and speaking, everything else, you know, how do I put that into practice? So the application step is not completed by simply answering these questions. The key is putting into practice what God has taught us in our study. So that, you know, is a key function of Bible study. So although at any given moment we cannot be consciously applying everything we're learning in Bible study, you know, we're not like Mr. and Mrs. Perfect walking around like robots. I know this scripture, I know this verse, I can act like this, da 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 da. We do live in a real world, we do have fallen natures, we are sinful, but the Bible does help us in that journey to, you know, apply what God is teaching us and how we can make wise decisions in our lives. Okay, so Bible discipleship of people, you know, get out there. We're all mini teachers, each of us, you know. I will say that some people also struggle with reading. Some people have conditions which, you know, confuse them when it comes to reading. Some people have struggled with eyesight. Well, you know, there's things out there now. There's audio books. There's, you know, there's I was going to say tapes, and there's no tapes anymore. Is there? There's MP3 files, MP4 files, all the rest of it, where we can help people to hear the word of God if they can't necessarily see it for themselves. And as a disciple, we can help them in that journey. You know, chat to people, see where they're at, what would be helpful to study, observe, interpret, apply. Are we all still awake? Hooray! Right, okay, that's it. That's the fourth part, the Bible. Let's close our eyes and I'll pray to finish and hand it back to Sam and Jenny. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your inspired word, Lord, which is your voice piece into our lives, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us through Scripture, that you, Holy Spirit, come and help us in life, that you guide us and help us and speak into our lives, Lord, and help us today as we go about, you know, studying the Bible and feel, you know, encouraged to do so, that we will get the most out of it, that it wouldn't be like that sat-nav manual that's just sitting on the shelf and I don't really know what's going on. That you, Lord, through your words, through your encouragement, and through that Bible that teaches about your love for us, Lord, may we just have it ingrained within us, Lord, that we would know your love, that we would know your grace, that we would know your peace, and that even maybe some of us here now sitting here, Lord, knowing that we've been kind of messing up or finding things difficult in recent times, Lord, we know that your grace is new every day, and we just want to come to you, Lord, and hand over to you, Lord, our lives, and we ask for more of your peace in our lives, Lord. We ask for more of your strength. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, in each of our journeys, Lord, where things may not be going the way we thought they would be going, Lord. We pray into those situations, and we seek more of your wisdom for our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.